And the question that I want to address this morning is this. Is it possible for our prayers to change the mind of God? Everything that we know about God's sovereignty and everything that we know about God, is it possible that our prayers are able to change His mind? In other words, He's going to do something, but because of our intercession or because of our prayers, He decides, you know what, I'm going to listen to you, and I'm actually going to do what you are requesting. Now, on the surface, that seems very strange, but we're going to look at stories, and throughout Scripture, there's stories, including Jesus, who prays and intercedes. And Pastor Sophia, a couple weeks ago, talked about how Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was the potential that God was willing to listen to Abraham, but unfortunately couldn't find the 10 righteous people. And so we're going to look at a story this morning that is very intense, that the emotions are very high, the stress level is very high, the consequences is very high. This is a very intense story. And then we have a man named Moses in the middle of it who is going to intercede on behalf of the people. So if you could open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, Exodus 32, it's the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus 32. And our ushers will give you Bibles. If you need one, go ahead and raise your hand. And I'll be reading from the NIV. You probably have the NASB. And let's start at verse 7. Exodus 32, verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.'" Verse 9, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, that I will make you into a great nation." And then this is the prayer of Moses. And so we want to break this down a little bit today, but I want you to pay attention to what is it that Moses prayed. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Verse 14, "Then the Lord relented," or in some of your versions, "the Lord repented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Spirit, we pray, Father, for revelation and insight to your word. And God, I pray that you would teach us about intercession today. God, we thank you for this gift of your Bible, and we want to hear from your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so here's a dramatic scene in the Bible. And if they were going to, many of you may have seen the Ten Commandments. And so Moses decides to go up to the mountain for 40 days. And what's happening is that the people of Israel think, wow, this is a real long time. There's been no communication. There's been no action. Nothing is going on. Moses has been gone for a long time. And so they become discouraged, and they begin to form an idol out of their gold and out of their jewelry. And so now we come to this place, and God is seeing this. And the question that I ask right away is, how could this happen? Apparently, they have forgotten what God has done and the faithfulness that God has shown them. Apparently, they have forgotten that God struck the Nile and made it into blood. Apparently, they have forgotten that that God gave them 10 plagues in Egypt. Apparently, they've forgotten that he delivered them from the Red Sea, opened it so that they could cross, and shut it and crushed and destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. Apparently, when they were led into the wilderness, they have forgotten that God provided every single day food for them. Apparently, they have forgotten God's provision and God's faithfulness. Apparently, they did that. Now there's a period of silence. A period of silence. And they're getting restless. And they begin to take matters into their own hands. How could they do that? Surely we at Solomon's Porch would never forget the past faithfulness of our God. Surely we would never forget how he handled our difficult times. Surely we would not forget that God was faithful when we didn't have much. Surely we wouldn't forget. And here we have the people of Israel seeing miracles and miraculous things that their God has done and how quickly they have forgotten. And so now they've set up an idol of gold before them. And so the first lesson that I want us to understand is that in times of delay and in times of silence, it will expose our spiritual maturity. You look at the Israelites, and they're very immature. They've seen God's faithfulness all the way through. They've seen miracles. They've seen the cloud by day and the fire by night as God is leading them. They've seen these things. Yet when it comes to a little difficulty and when it comes to a little bit of silence, they're shaken, and they take matters into their own hands. And so now God comes in verse 7, and he says, "Hey, Moses, this is what's happening. Go down because," and this is God speaking, your people that you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have quickly turned and they have bowed down to it, and these are your gods, and et cetera. And so God is saying, Moses, look at what your people are doing. And in verse 9, he says, "I've seen these people, and they are stiff-necked people." Stiff-necked, an allusion to ox. When a farmer is trying to push or lead their ox forward and they don't listen, these ox stiffen their necks and they won't listen and they become stubborn. And that's the illustration here. And he's saying, look, your people, he's saying to Moses, have quickly turned away from my commandments. But here's what God says in verse 10, and this is where it gets crazy. He says, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get God angry ever. You know, I used to tell my youth group kids, man, you can get me angry, but surely you don't want to get God angry. And so here he says to Moses, "Leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in Moses' shoes and God is saying, "Hey, leave me alone," my response, "Sure, God, anything you want. You want me to leave you alone? Okay. I'll just check in, you know, see if you're okay, you know." God is saying, "Leave me alone." And I know that for me, you know, and for us as maybe passive Asians, would say, "Oh, yeah, okay, no problem, God, you know, I'll close, do you want me to close the door behind you? Okay, do your thing, God. I guess you've made up your mind, you know, you've made your decision, you're pretty upset." And in fact, if I was Moses dealing with these stubborn, stiff-necked people, I'd be like, "Hey, God, that's a great idea. You know what, I'm tired of putting up with this, and I see you're really adamant about this. I'm gonna stand back, and I'm gonna let you do your thing." Not only that, you know what God says to Moses in verse 10? He says, "Look, since I'm going to destroy these people, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make you into a great nation." And I'm sure Moses had some time to think about that. "Wow, you know, I've been doing a good job leading these stubborn, disobedient, problematic, complaining, and grumbling people. You know, we could start fresh. And then we could start with me, because I surely have got my act together, and I can definitely be the president of this new nation. I can do it. That would be such a great honor, God. I think that's a great idea." Number one, I would have said, "God, you want to be left alone? Okay, I'll listen to that. And second, you want to use me and make me into a great nation? I can handle that." But Moses' response is totally different than anything that I could imagine of responding. In fact, Moses gets in God's face, and he says, "Hey, God, no way. No way." We've got to rewind a little bit back to Moses and how he grew up. You remember the story of how when he saw an Egyptian slave master beating up his Hebrew. In fact, he felt so upset that he decided to pound on this slave owner and eventually kill him. See, because you've got to understand that though Moses was a Hebrew, he did not have a slave mentality. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and was in Pharaoh's house, and he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. So even though he was a Hebrew, he did not have this slave mentality. And so when he saw injustice, he said, hey, we've got to do something about this injustice. I've got to do something. And so he saw this injustice of the oppressive slave owner against the Hebrew, and he decided to get in his face and confront that, and he killed him. Now, we don't know if that was intentional or not, but he was so upset at this injustice, he took matters into his own hands, and he says, I'm gonna do something about this injustice. Later, we hear a story of two Hebrews fighting one another, and once again, Moses confronts them, and he says, hey, what are you doing? Stop fighting. And the response was, what are you going to do, Moses? You're going to kill one of us just like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses gets scared, and he goes into the wilderness, and that's the second time that happens. And so as he has this background, later, if you know the story of how he got married, how Moses got married, there's these women who were going to the well to fetch some water, and there's always this caravan of people always giving them trouble and problems and being bullies to them, basically. Once again, Moses stands up for them and says, hey, you can't do that to these ladies. And he stands up for injustice. And so the ladies return. And the father, Jethro, was like, wow, you came back so fast. Usually it takes you a long time. Well, how did you get your water so fast? Oh, there was a man named Moses who stood up for us. And you didn't do anything for him? I want you to bring Moses back. And he comes back and he says, you know, we got to do something. Moses, I want to thank you. You can have any of my daughters to marry. And so he marries Zipporah. How won't you like it, singles? You know, if it was just that easy, you know, you just stand up for somebody and then you get to pick anybody you want to pick and bam, there you're married. You know, that's how it is. But if you understand the background of Moses, this is how he's brought up. And now you wonder if he was the right person now to stand in front of Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, straighten to his eyes, let my people go. Let my people go. And so this is the man, Moses, that we're dealing with. And so here now we see the sins of Israel, and now God is totally upset, and it is totally in his right to destroy the sins of his people. I can't even believe this. This is right after he gives the Ten Commandments, and the second commandment is, thou shalt not have any idols before me, and here they are, just right after that, making an idol. And so you can understand God's fury. And he has absolutely all the right to destroy them. And Moses is scot-free. Moses is able to stand before the Lord and say, hey, yeah, you do what you want to do, man. But instead, he doesn't. He gets in God's face. And he says in verse 11, O Lord, why should your anger burn against who? Your people. God, this isn't my people. This is your people whom you brought out of Egypt with a great power and mighty hand. And so what Moses does is he reminds God, God, these are your people whom you love. And it is by your grace, not because these people deserved it, but it is by your grace that you rescue them. In fact, Moses was so concerned about the glory of God, he says, look, you can't bring them out of the bondage of Egypt to destroy them because Pharaoh's going to look at that, or Egypt is going to look at that and say, man, how cruel are you to take them out so that you could kill them yourself? No, we want your glory to be shown. We don't want you to wipe them out off the face of this earth. Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster to your people. In verse 13, and this is where we see the humility of Moses. In Numbers 12, it is written that Moses was the humblest man on the face of this earth. You know who wrote that? Moses wrote that of himself. So I don't know how humble that makes him. You know, if Moses writes that about himself, you know, guys, I'm the most humblest person in SP. You know, I don't know if that makes me humble. But someone had to write it. He wrote it, and bam, there it is. But it is the truth. As you look at all the times that Moses intercedes for his people, remember the question is it possible for us to change the mind of God? And we're going to learn from Moses' prayer. Verse 13 says, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember them, who you swore to yourself. You said that you're going to make his descendants as numerous as the stars and as numerous as the sand. Remember that. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a very short memory. And so I would have forgotten about that promise. You know, I would have just thought about myself and said, well, you know, this is my turn. The Olympics are going on, and you know, there's talk, at least in America, about the dream team basketball team, you know, the current dream team, you know, with Kobe and LeBron. You know, there's talk that they think they could beat the original dream team with Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson and things like that. You know, they you know, you ask LeBron and Kobe, they say that they could beat that original dream team, and it's like, are you crazy? You know, and it's like they've forgotten, you know, they've forgotten how awesome they were. And you know, I can understand, because that's like a lot of us, including myself. It's like I would have forgotten that promise of Abraham. And when it was presented to me, look, we can make a new nation through you, Moses. I think you're the right person for the job. You know, they deserve what they deserve, and we can move on forward from you. I would have been thinking about it, you know, kind of like a business proposal, you know. You know, the things in the past didn't work out, but now we want you to take on going forward, you know, to our company, and we think you're the right person for the job. How many of us would say, no, 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 we've got to go back to the past. We've got to get those guys, you know, we've got them to come back and things like that. I don't think most of us would be selfish enough, including myself, to say, look, I think I can do this. Oh, but Moses, he says, no, don't forget your promise to Abraham. Don't forget your promise to them. I am not going to do this, but I want you to remember Abraham. And so Moses prayed this to the Lord. And in verse 14, it says, the Lord relented, or the Lord repented. That word is very difficult to translate. That word is very difficult. And some of your translations, I think the NASB says repented. Is it really possible for God to make a mistake and repent of that mistake? It's like, oh, you know, Moses, you're right. I made a mistake. You know, I should kill them, but because you prayed, my bad. You know, I'm going to forget that. I'm just going to repent of, you know, of thinking of that. Is that possible? Well, that word is such a difficult word to translate. It's probably better translated that God backed off. God backed off. And so what Moses' prayer did was not necessarily change the mind of God. And I need you to catch this. The prayer of Moses, what it did, it changed the standing of the people in God's sight. That they were standing under judgment, but because of his prayer, now they're standing under mercy. They're once standing in a place of judgment, but now because of Moses' prayer, they're standing in a place of mercy. And now what Moses is doing is he's subscribing to God's character. God, you are a merciful God. Therefore, I want you to see these people in the light of your mercy, and I want you to relent. Brothers and sisters, when you begin to pray the character of God, when you begin to pray in consistency with who God is, he cannot go against himself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He cannot go. If you want something to happen in your life, you need to pray that God's will and God's character comes into fruition, because he cannot go against himself. And we understand this principle even more clearly in Ezekiel 33. You don't have to go there, but it says this. When I tell righteous people that they live, but then they sin, expecting their past righteousness to save them, none of their righteous acts will be remembered. I will destroy them for their sins. In verse 14 of Ezekiel 33. And suppose that some wicked people that are supposed to die, if they turn from their sins and do what is just and do what is right, none of their sins will be brought up again, and they will surely live. This is the character of God. That people deserve judgment, and God deserves to do what is just and what is right. But he is also a merciful God. I know Pastor Sophia brought up last time in her talk about Micah 6:8, and those are two contradictions. How can you be just and how can you be merciful at the same time? Because someone who murdered your child doesn't deserve mercy. Justice needs to be done to that criminal. So how can you do both at the same time? But this is the character of God. And Moses knew that. Moses knew the character of God, and we see that Moses was a person so intimately connected with God. In fact, the Bible says that he's the only one that saw him face to face, that Moses was able to talk to him like a friend. Moses knew this about God. And so here's the two dynamics going on in this passage, that there is justice that needs to be done, that the Israelites need to be destroyed because of their sins, because of their idol. Oh, but God, you are a merciful God. You are a merciful God. Micah 6:8 says to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is seemingly a contradiction, but not unless you see Jesus. When you see the cross and you see Jesus, you see that both are possible. And here Moses is acting as a Christ-like figure. He's interceding for his people. Now talk about difficulty in middle management. That's what Moses was. He was a middle manager, right? He had God as the boss, and then he had his people that he had to be accountable to. What would you do in his situation? Would you take God's side, or would you take the people's side as a middle manager, right? I think most of us would probably take God's side. Well, he's the boss, you know. My job is in jeopardy. I have to, you know, do whatever he says, and he wants to destroy them, so I'll let him. Oh, but Moses didn't see himself as a middle manager. He saw himself as one of them. And so when he was praying, he was not praying for them. He was praying because he was one of them. Now, how many of us, when we pray as one of those that are in Cambodia? How many of us pray as though we are one? Or do we pray in the sense that we are superior over the people that we intercede for? When we intercede for those who have cancer, do we pray as healthy people, superior over them, praying, God, would you do something for them? Or do we pray as one who has cancer himself? Jesus, he without sin, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. And now you wonder why the prayers of Jesus as he intercedes are answered. Why is Moses' prayers answered? It's because he wasn't a middle manager. He was praying as he was one of them. And so God says in verse 14 that he relented and he did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. You've got to understand that Moses' prayer was not altering the mind of God, but it was fulfilling the mind of God. He was carrying it out. He was carrying out God's heart. And see, because it was God's mercy that he had waited for Noah to build the ark. Remember the same situation, right? The people sinned, and he wanted to wipe out all the people, and he wanted to start all over. And so he could have just done it, but he waited for Noah to build the ark. It was God's mercy that he waited for Sodom and Gomorrah. It was God's mercy that he didn't destroy people at the Tower of Babel. It was God's mercy that he didn't wipe out and kill Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was another person that was doomed for eternal death. But for some reason, out of God's mercy, he decided to spare him because he has a plan. Man, I'm so grateful that God spared my life. I'm so grateful that God decided to spare me out of my sin and out of my wickedness. Can I get an amen? It is God's mercy that he's looked down and saved all of us to be like him. Is it possible to change God's mind? Is it possible that our prayers can make a difference? Well, if you look at this prayer, this is a high-level prayer. This is a prayer that is above the individual level, but it's a prayer that is on the corporate level. And I truly believe that Moses, if anybody was an ordinary man, Moses was an ordinary man. Elijah was an ordinary man. These were ordinary people. That we don't have less access to God, but we have, in fact, more access to God through Jesus Christ. That we are able to pray these things, and we are able to have God relent of what he's supposed to do in his justice, but we can intercede, and we can look to God's mercy for God. If this morning you're asking, or you're trying to figure out, okay, what can I do for God to answer my personal prayers, this message is not going to help you at all. Because there are times where I think that God is less interested in your personal prayers, but God is interested in a people group. that he's interested in a people. He's interested in SP. He's interested in Hong Kong. He's interested in Asia. Of course, on the individual level, he's interested in you, but he's interested in his people. And so if you want to get the same results as Moses got, if you want to be able to do what Moses did, then you're going to have to want what Moses wanted. You're going to have to be what Moses was. And what Moses wanted, number one, was the glory of God. Later in Exodus 33, he says, I want your presence. I want your glory to go before me. I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. As I examine my own life and my own prayer life is quite selfish. And I'm beginning to see and I'm beginning to be convinced that it was the humility of Moses that gets God's attention, that causes him to relent, that sees a single man in Moses and says that you, Moses, I will listen to you because you are praying through my will instead of asking for something that is insignificant. This idea of God wanting to partner with us in prayer and intercession and in his will is sort of like an example of a chess game. You know, we have God as this master. What do you call a chess master? Chess master. Thank you. We have God as this chess master, and we're playing with him, and we're making all of these moves. And in the moment, we think we're victorious. But guess what? In the end, he will rule and reign, and he will dominate. But in that meantime, he wants us to be a partner with him. And so that's why he does that. Moses prays for himself more. In fact, later in 32:32, you'll see him saying, hey guys, people of Israel, I'm going to go up to the mountain again, and I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. And so he goes up to the Lord, and he says, God, I know you don't have to, but would you please forgive the sin of your people? And if you don't decide to forgive, which I totally understand because you are who you are, then this is my request. I want you to blot my name out. I want to sacrifice myself. I want you to punish me for my people. Sounds a little bit like someone I know, where Jesus goes to the Father and he sacrifices his life. Can you see the selflessness of Moses? As I look at my life, as I look at Moses' life, and as I compare the two, man, I see this huge gap. I see this huge gap. I want my prayers to be answered. I want my prayers to change heaven. And the reality is they can. What kind of person does it take? It takes a person who is fully committed to the presence of God in their lives, fully committed to the will of God in our lives. And as you look at the life of Moses, we don't have time, but if I could have the worship team come up as we close. If you look at the life of Moses, he took prayer so very seriously. Moses took prayer so seriously. In fact, he was willing to give up his whole life so that God would listen to him. And if you were to look at your prayer life, how serious do you take intercession? How serious do you take it? Is it just one night, one day a week at EMP, or is it just something that you do in your spare time? Or do you take prayer so seriously like Moses? And not only that, he prayed persistently. He already prayed for them. God, would you withhold your wrath against them? And he said, okay. And then he went back to the Lord and saying, look, I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive you and atone you of your sin. And if you don't, God, then take me out. He prayed consistently and he made it a priority to pray. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how I can encourage you on an individual level, but all I know is that from the life of Moses and from his prayer, there are some big level things that we need to intercede for. There are some impending judgments. There's some religious spirits that we need to confront. And God is looking for a person that would say, God, stop your wrath. God, stand in the gap. In a moment, we're going to intercede for a little bit. But back in 2000, in Washington, D.C., there was a gathering of almost 500,000 youth and young people who gathered at the Mall of America in Washington, D.C., and maybe you've seen pictures of Martin Luther King giving his I Have a Dream speech on that lawn where thousands of people gathered. And there was a vision by Pastor Lou Engel to gather the youth of America to the lawn where our capital and our government is, and to cry out, to fast and pray, to have a solemn assembly, and to intercede for our nation and our country. And now it's moved into prayers for the lifeless shedding of blood, the horrible shedding of blood through abortion and human trafficking and all those things. And as we gather together, I cannot explain to you except for the fact that heaven opened and our prayers reached the heavens, and God was doing something in the Spirit. And the reason why I want to share this with you this morning is because SP needs an awakening in regards to intercession. That we're already halfway through the year, and there needs to be a group of people sitting in this room that intercedes for our church, that intercedes for Hong Kong, that intercedes for Asia, that wants to see God show His glory to His people. That there's a group of people in this room that is sick and tired of being sick and tired. They're sick and tired of seeing their everyday life be the same. They're sick and tired of seeing an impending judgment come upon an apathetic, lifeless people. I was sharing with our IP team leader, Matt, and I haven't prayed for revival in a long time, but for some reason, the past couple weeks, God has been stirring hearts of a few young people here in this place for revival. And what revival means is that there's a turning of hearts from themselves back to God. That there's a repentance that happens among a people. Can you imagine the move of God and the favor of God and the hand of God being upon SP if His people would humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways? This is the call of Moses for us this morning. God, would you relent? Would you relent? Would you relent? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? It's very clear that there is a huge role of prayer in scriptures. There's a huge role of prayer in the prophets, in Elijah and Moses, in Daniel, and in the life of Jesus, that the importance of prayer, as God desires to partner with us to shape history, is available to us. And I'd like us to intercede. I'd like us to intercede for repentance, for the apathetic hearts, for the stiff-neckedness and the stubbornness of our hearts. If you could see Israel and how Moses had to deal with them as no different as here in Hong Kong in 2012, will there be any Moseses here in this room that says, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. In fact, there are many people in this room that need the mercy of God. And maybe it is your prayers that could elicit the mercy of God upon their lives. There are family members who don't know Christ that need the mercy of God. And maybe it is you that could usher in salvation for them. And so if you could pray, just pray over our group, our congregation, our church. Let's see what God can do. Let's pray together. Father, would you have mercy? Father, would you have mercy? Father, have mercy. And as a family, we need to pray. If you wouldn't mind maybe reaching out a hand to the person next to you, maybe a bit uncomfortable, you may not know them, you may not even like them. But if you can just begin to intercede on their behalf. And let's elevate the value of intercession and prayer in this place. Let's elevate it. Let's increase the value of intercession in this place. Because you have the ability to change the heart of God. Let's stand together and let's close with a song and let's worship Him and use this as intercession.
The steadfast love.
The steadfast love of the Lord never cease.
His mercies never come.
His mercies never come to an end.
They are new every morning.
They are new every morning,
new every morning,
new every morning.
Great is thy faithfulness,
great is thy faithfulness, oh Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
Sing that again, the steadfast love of the Lord.
The steadfast love of the Lord never cease.
His mercies are new.
His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, oh Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
I believe that the Lord is looking for those who would stand in the gap and intercede, for those who are oppressed and hurting, that they would pray not as someone superior over them, but someone who is exactly them. Father, we ask, Lord, for you to call out those who will stand in the gap, that sees that you are greater above any circumstance. And that, God, it is out of your mercy that we're still here today. That it is out of your grace that we are still alive today. God, things could be a lot worse, but God, your mercy and your grace sustains us, Lord. And it is sufficient for us. But in the meantime, God, we ask, God, that you would have mercy upon your people. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who would intercede over God's people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Go intercede for someone this week. Go ahead and buy a bunch of CDs and buy a lot of baked goods and support our missions team. God bless you. Have a great week.